Amen. Thank you, my friend. Well, I bring you the greetings from Christ Church in Newport and let you know that they are praying for you this morning. Probably about now, if I look at it. Should have just about completed the worship by now. Lewis is about to speak. Lord, have mercy on Lewis and on all the church with Lewis speaking this morning. And they're praying for you, and so I bring you their greetings. It really is a pleasure to be here. So I'd like you, if you have a Bible, please, to turn to the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We spent some time in this letter at home. We've gone through it just earlier in the year and just found it such a great help to us in so many ways. And so I just want to open up a little bit of the text for you, and I trust it will serve you. And so I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verse 22, and we're going to go through to verse 3 of chapter 2, and this is the ESV I'm reading. Peter says this, having purified your souls, or having your souls purified by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we open this text and look into it, that you by your Spirit will take my weakness and my inability and yet use these words and this speaking to stir our hearts in faith, to reveal again the joy of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ, and to keep us in peace and joy for your sake and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you remember, I'm sure you will remember, the Wizard of Oz and Dorothy trying to get home, clinking her heels together, going, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. I know that feeling. There's a word in Welsh that isn't in English about a longing for wanting to go home. And it's a word called Hirith. They have the same word in German, Sehnsucht. But we don't have one in English. You could say, well, is it homesickness? But it's not really homesickness. It's not really that sense of nostalgia, which can be a happy memory, nostalgia. No, this is a painful memory. It's the longing. Hirith is the longing for a place, a people, or a pastime with a degree of grief and loss. Hirith. We'll keep a welcome in the valleys, unless you're an Englishman like me and there's no welcome for you whatsoever over the last 35 years. I know that feeling. I remember many years ago going to scatter my parents' ashes with my sister. We went back to Coventry, my hometown, to go to the creme there to scatter the ashes. And after we'd done it, we said, let's go and see Granddad's house. We hadn't seen it for decades and decades and decades since they died. And we went up, and the house, nothing had changed. We went down the little road, and we stood outside Granddad's house, and I was overcome with longing, with hirith, with grief, the desire to go back there to a place where it was so happy and joyful with people I loved and knew. And that's the sense that Peter is writing to of these folk in this letter. Peter is writing, if you look at right at the beginning, he is writing to those who are exiles. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So this letter to people who are in Turkey, in fact, that's where all this area is. They're living in Roman provinces in Turkey that have been taken over by Rome. They've been scattered there. They're part of that. He's saying they're the ones who they're dispersed. So there's the massive dispersion going on from both Jerusalem and Judea, but also from Rome and other places. Nero is the emperor at this time. The persecution fully of the Christians in Rome will probably take place within the next 3 years. And Peter's writing to these folk who are completely out of place. They are exiles. They're literal exiles, some of them, because they are in a place in Turkey that they don't know. They've lost their home. They've lost their culture. They've lost their familiarity, their influence, their standing. They really are refugees, and they're displaced in an unfamiliar and hostile world. But they're also metaphorical exiles. Some of them may have always lived there, but who they are now as Christians, how they live as Christians, they no longer fit into the world that they once knew. They've changed. And what's more, during this revolutionary time, the world was changing fast as well. So they are literal exiles, some of them, but they're metaphorical exiles. They understood these people who he's writing to, Hiraeth, the longing for something familiar, the longing for home, the longing for a place. There they feel, I fit here. I'm an Englishman living in Wales. I have Hiraeth for Coventry. I went back there a few weeks ago to visit family and the air just smells better. It's just everything. I left when I was 12, but it's still home. It's still home. I know that feeling. And these people knew it. They understood that. So we had a Ukrainian family, mum and two daughters, come and live with us for 6 months on the scheme a year and a half ago. And, you know, they were from just next to Mariupol, a place called Berdyansk. So the place is devastated. They can't go back there. Mum and two teenage daughters didn't speak the language. So everything was through Google Translate for 6 months, you can imagine. And cooking a lot of cabbage in the... but just listening and talking to them as we're finding out more and more, the heartbreak and the longing for them to be able to go back to Ukraine, and they still haven't been able to do so. These people know it. In some way now, more than ever, we can feel the same. I wonder if you do. Even though we've never possibly moved, you're maybe in the place that you've always grown up or whatever. So we haven't changed, it seems, but so much of late around us has changed so remarkably, dramatically fast that you can feel that I don't even know what's going on in this world. I don't know where I fit in this world. I don't know what's happening. We have situations and living in a world that I think I'm struggling to understand. I'm 64, coming up for 65. When I started in ministry, there was no internet. It was great. No internet, no mobile phones, no emails, no media. No, if you wanted to contact me, you had to ring me on the landline, and I never answered it. So you had to write a letter if you could be bothered. We never got complaints from anybody in the church because nobody could be bothered to write a letter. It was great. Now somebody at midnight just goes, oh, I'm fed up. I'm going to tell him about that and text him. You know, everything's changed, but it's not just that. Think about what's happened just over the last few years. We had lockdown, which was just nuts. What had to, you were standing here like we were at home, 2 meters apart, with double masks on, not being able to sing, humming, and thinking, what kind of a world is this? So much has changed culturally, particularly through the use of, we've all got these computers in our pocket, our children do, which is terrifying. That connects them to the whole world, good, bad, and the ugly. We have whole new mindsets that we're trying to cope with, which I'm seeing our folk in the church struggling. If you don't comply with diversity, equity, and inclusion, if you don't buy into how transgenderism possibly is perceived, if you don't allow your children to be taught some of these things, then you might lose your job, you might be demoted. If you, we got a number of police officers, and you know, they're told you have to wear these lanyards that are promoting these things, you have to have, and they say, I can't do that. Well, don't think you're ever going to get promotion. And so you think, what is happening here? What are they teaching? What's happening? We've got war in Europe. What's going to happen there? We've got everybody worrying about China and North Korea and Russia and what's happening now in the Middle East. And those are just the things outside. And so suddenly, over the last few years, if you're like me and you're switching on the news and you're watching the politicians and you're hearing what's happening and you're reading, you're saying, I don't fit in this world anymore. And how can I, as a Christian, cope in this world? It looks like, it was interesting to watch the whole thing with Kate Forbes up here. Fascinating to see just what happened when she said, well, I can't go along with some of these things because I'm a Christian. Whatever your politics, just sat and watched the pile on to her, thinking, we're living in a strange new world, as Carl Truman says in his wonderful little book. There are new religions, really, of self and subjectivity that are permeating everything. And so how do we cope in that? This letter is about that. This letter is trying to help these people living in this strange new world and give them some strength and some hope. Later on, he's going to say to them, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. He's going to try and pull them in together so that they know what they have in the midst of a world that they feel they have nothing. And he's going to try and hold them and strengthen them throughout this letter. And these few verses are a wonderful part of that as well. They really are. You know, this is how I think sometimes. I think, Maybe, Lord, I was just born at the wrong time. I should have been born at an earlier time. I should have been born in a different age where I could have understood it. But this is what's sweet here at the beginning of this letter, when he says to the elect exiles of the dispersion in these places, look at this in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are exiles. You are dispersed, you're out of place, you are struggling in the world in which you are, you probably feel that you don't belong, but let me tell you something right from the beginning, Peter's saying, God knew. The foreknowledge of God the Father. Therefore, guys, you are the right people in the right place at the right time, and God in his sovereignty has put that in place. So I go, all right, okay. I have to deal with being a Christian in the world in which I am, and God hasn't made any mistakes in placing me here now and where I am. And that's the case for every one of us. We may be exiles, but we are his exiles in Glasgow or wherever else you may be. So in the midst of this, what do they have? And what do we have that is, while everything seems to be changing, absolute, real, consistent, unchanging, reliable, solid. Because if I can hold on to that while everything else is swirling around me, I can be at peace. I can be at peace. I got four things we're going to go through quickly. Four things in these verses. I want to talk about our salvation, his word and promises, our family, the church, and finally, his presence. So let's go on to the first one, our salvation. Verse 22, having purified or having had your souls purified by your obedience to the truth. What is that about? Well, he talks about you have been born again. Our salvation, our souls have been purified by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's saying to them, okay, they might do all this to you, you might end up, guys, being demoted in the police or being fired from being a teacher or this happening to you or that happening to you or all this kind of stuff. But here's what you do have. Your soul, the very essence of who you are, through your obedience to the truth, through your receiving the gospel and believing on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you yourself, something has happened in your soul where your soul, even though they can get to the rest, they can't touch that. The purified is not just a state of saying, oh, you're such a nice person now on the inside. It means that soul has been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The very essence of you is safe, and it's safe in him. He says in verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, that's our natural lives, but of imperishable. Your soul has been born again through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that soul is imperishable. Everything else perishes. He's going to go all the way through this in 1 Peter. You're going to, if you read it, it's worth just going reading it sometime. He talks all the time about what perishes and what doesn't perish. Everything perishes. Everything perishes. Everything falls apart, but this is what won't perish. Your soul has been born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say it all the way through. Verse 4, he talks about perishable. Verse 7, he talks about it. Verse 18, he talks about it. Verse 23, the point Peter is going to say throughout this letter to encourage them is, guys, this is going to be difficult, and you're in a challenging time, and you're elect exiles, but God knows, and yet whatever is going to take place, remember this, your soul is safe. Your soul is safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luther says, the body they may kill, this truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And that's what Peter's trying to say. And he says it to us as well. We are changed. We are permanently and always in him. When Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. That was it. Our souls have been purified. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. The Holy Spirit has come within us. We have been adopted into the family of God. You're safe. You're safe. Pete, I think I'm going to lose my job. You might. I think I'm going to be hauled into court over this. You might. I think my child might be thrown out of the school if we don't comply. She might. But here's the thing, they can't touch this. Your soul is purified through Jesus Christ. When nothing else is secure, I have that. Can't touch me. Can't touch me. And when you're talking to a bunch of people who are going to be horrifically, horrifically persecuted, and when you read anything, I like to read Tom Holland's books on Rome. If you haven't read them, they're great. And as you open up what's happening around this time and what took place, horrific things with the Christians. The one thing that they held all the way through was, my soul has been purified through Christ. You can't touch that in any way, shape, or form. And I'm secure. Do what you will. You can't have it. You read about the Second World War, you look at Bonhoeffer, strung up with a piano wire and killed ultimately, but would say, you can't touch this. This is mine because he has made me his. So that's the first thing. The second thing, his word and promises. Look at this in verse 23 down. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. His word is true. His word is solid. What do I have? He has purified my soul through trusting in him through the gospel. I am changed eternally and internally. But I also have, with everything else going around me, the word of the Lord will stand forever. It is alive. It will never change. What is this word? He says, this word is the gospel that was preached to you. The very gospel will always stand. The word of the Lord will never go. It'll never change. You can rely on it. Everything else, he's saying, this is what he's saying to everything else you experience and you see, everything you hear, everything you switch on the TV or you read in the newspaper, everything that worries you, it's all going to go. Nothing will last. But here's what will never go. And here's what will always last, the word of the Lord. And we know that, don't we? All the way through Scripture. All the stuff I freak out about, every premise, every philosophy, every teaching, every religion, it's all transitory, it's all temporary. None of it will last. Where's Rome now? Now we know where Rome actually is. But when this was written, the Roman people had taken over the world, essentially, as it was known in Europe. Where is the Roman Empire now? Gone. Where are all the other empires? Gone. Where are the teachings and philosophies? Gone. What stands? The word of the Lord stands forever. I can trust this, because this is the one thing that is imperishable when all else is perishable. All flesh, he says, which is all premises, all thoughts, all plans, all flesh perishes and withers and falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This bit he's quoting from here is from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, he's doing that deliberately. Why is he quoting from Isaiah 40 to these exiles in Turkey to try and encourage them that the word of the Lord will stand forever and they can always trust it? Well, to understand Isaiah 40, that's the one where it starts, comfort, oh comfort my people, says the Lord, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That's the Isaiah 40 passage. But to understand Isaiah 40, you've got to understand Isaiah 39. And this is important in this context. Isaiah 39, this is what's happening. Brief Isaiah 39 lesson, history lesson. The king is Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to do something very stupid. Hezekiah brings in the king of Babylon to show him his gold. Smart move. He opens up all the storehouses. He brings him in. He shows him everything that they've got there in Jerusalem. And then off the king of Babylon goes, saying, this is all very interesting. Thank you very much. Isaiah comes and speaks to Hezekiah and says, what have you done? Hezekiah says, you wouldn't believe it. I have had the best day. King of Babylon came. I showed him everything we got. He was so impressed. And then Isaiah says, but basically he says, you moron, what have you done? What have you done? And he prophesies to him. He says, because you've done that, the Babylonians are going to come. They're going to destroy everything. They're going to carry everybody off into exile in Babylon. They're going to strip you bare. It's not going to happen in your lifetime, but in your children's lifetime, this is going to take place. And for 70 years, they're going to be there. Hezekiah's response, that's awful, but not in my lifetime, no. Oh, cool. That's Isaiah 39. Isaiah 40, Isaiah then anticipates the day when everybody's carried off into exile. See that, don't we, in Psalm, whatever it was, 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. They said, sing us the Lord's song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And he prophesies into them to comfort them. So this prophecy is being sent down through the ages when they're in exile in Babylon because of the stupidity of Hezekiah. And he wants to comfort them. Comfort, oh, comfort my people. And what does he say to them? This, all flesh is like grass. All of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but exiles, the word of the Lord will stand forever and it will not return void, and you've got it and it's yours. And that's what they had, that's what we have. We have, when nothing else seems right, we have this. And we have the gospel. How am I going to live? How am I going to know? What's going to stand? Where are we going? You know, you hear it all the time, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. No, the word of the Lord will not return void. Every word, every promise, every truth, I can trust and rely on this. So my soul is safe. His word is secure. Thirdly, our family, the church, see what he's showing them with all the stuff they don't have and all the difficulties they may be in. He shows them that you do have this. In verse 22 again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then again later on, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. So he's talking to them and he's saying, but you have the word Philadelphius, okay, brotherly love. You realize you have one another. When everything else seems to be shaking and falling and crazy, and I don't know what's happening at work or with the school or with this or with that, you have one another. You have brothers and sisters. I think, and you'll say, yeah, I know that. Both locally, extra locally, throughout geographically, throughout history, you are part of a family. You are part of God's family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And together, birthed by Christ, as he wants to emphasize this. He talks about the imperishable seed, then he talks about being born, and then later on he's going to talk about feeding. But you are linked together with people that not by blood, but by his blood. And that bond is so strong, so sincere. Philadelphia, love of family, love earnestly from a pure heart. Here's the simple point he's saying to these people. You may not fit anywhere, but you fit here. We say that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. How do I know I fit? Are you a misfit? Yes, welcome. We're all misfits. Are you, you know, forgive us while we are undergoing reconstruction. Is that you? Yeah, welcome. In Christ, you fit. I don't fit anywhere else. I don't fit my family. I don't fit my friends. I don't fit my work. Here you fit. Here you have something. This is a family that will never let you go. This is a family that will always be here. This is a family that God has birthed you into through your salvation in Christ. You now have brothers and sisters. So love one another. Stick together. This is the tie that binds one another. You are one in Christ. You know, throughout the scripture. But when I look at what's going around the world, when I see the situations that are taking place, the fears, we've got a... Oh, golly, July the 4th. Now, who's going to get in? Well, that's pretty obvious. What's going to happen? What's going to be the effect? So everybody's reading this saying, do you realize if Labour get in that we might have to not be able to do this? And my son-in-law works in a private school. He's a drama teacher. And he says, they're freaking out. If there's going to be 20%, now you might think that's a good thing or a bad thing. I don't know. But he's going, we don't know what's going to happen next year. And people are worried and they're thinking, well, I feel so insecure and unsafe relationally as well. You're not insecure and unsafe. You're in the church. So I say, Dan, if they get rid of you because they can't afford you, we've got you. We've always got you. We've always got one another. We've got you. And that is a joy to know. So, what does love earnestly from the heart mean? It means prioritize, sacrifice, forgive, care, support, put away then. So that's the positives then. Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. That's the world. That's the way the world lives. But here, where seldom should ever be heard a discouraging word. Here, there is no malice. Here, there's no deceit. We'll tell you the truth. Here, there's not hypocrisy. Here, there's not envy. We're glad for you. We thrill with you. When you grieve, we grieve with you. When you rejoice, we rejoice with you. Nobody's outdoing one another. That's the way the church should be. And here I am safe. So I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, because I know who's going to be there. And I know who they are to me and who I am to them. And I'm safe. You know, I talk to pastors, and you see some churches where you find these community destroying vices in some situations in the church. And that's why Paul says, all of it, drive it out. And Peter says, drive it out. Drive it out. Let this place be the place where grace is personified in its culture and everybody is safe. My dad used to say to us, he wrote a letter just before he died to my sister and I, and ended up saying, look after each other, no one else is going to. And I thought, well, we will, Dad, but that's not true. I'm surrounded by people who are looking out for me, who are caring for me, who have my good as part of their premise, because I'm in the body of Christ and I'm a member of a local church. That's why you have to be part of a local church. Just people come to me and say, I'm a Christian, but I kind of go to different places, but I haven't really committed myself anywhere. God wants you to be fitted together. That's what Ephesians says, brick by brick, fitted together. I know who I am because I know where I am, with whom I am. And that is life-changing, and it was for these people. So Peter says, guys, your soul is safe. The word is reliable, and you can trust his word and promises. You have each other. And finally, his presence. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I think, you see, he's gone from conception to birth to growth here. So he's likening this, you are of an imperishable seed, you're born again, and now you're growing in him and you're feeding. But what is this feeding? You have the word of God. What is the pure spiritual milk? Well, he's saying that's his metaphor, isn't it? Of feeding now. What is he feeding on? Well, we have the word of God, but I think this is more than that. This is because you have tasted. It's like the child again, we were talking about this yesterday, but it's the child that's tasted the milk and longs for more. He says, you've tasted that the Lord exists. That's experiential. It's what it is. You've tasted and experienced the goodness of God. Yes, you have. Your souls have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you have the word of God upon which you can stand and rely and trust. Yes, you have one another. But this also you have, me. Me. Jesus said to the disciples and to us, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit himself, when we become Christians, he comes and dwells within us because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is the landing ground for the Holy Spirit within us. He is with us. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And we've tasted something of the goodness of God. Long for him more. I need more than just a head knowledge. I need an experience. And I'm not talking crazy stuff here, okay? I'm not into that. I'm not talking about what happens in a meeting that makes you feel something. I'm talking about that still small voice. I'm talking about the sense of comfort and care. I'm talking about when the crisis comes, my heart suddenly is stilled. There's a grace to help in that time of need that I'm experiencing. I long for that. We sing a hymn at home, song at home, I'm sure you do. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. I remember we used to sing it years ago when I was first saved. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. What a joy that we can turn to him in prayer, in praise, in meditation, and know he is with me. He speaks to me. He cares for me. Yes, I have tasted of that. Then long for it more, the pure spiritual milk. Yes, I have him, his closeness, his presence, the felt reality that he is with me. So, exiles, in a mad and changing world that is continually changing more and more rapidly and quicker, where we feel sometimes out of place and not sure what the future holds and not sure what's going to happen and not sure how I should respond, remember these four things. Your soul is untouchable. It's been purified by Christ through his death on the cross. The word of the Lord is the only thing that will last. Everything else will fall away. Everything else will change. Nothing can be trusted, but this word can be trusted. Remember that you are not alone. You have the church. You have other churches. You have brothers and sisters in Christ from history through to today, from every part of the world, and you have this local church. And here you belong. Here you fit. Here you experience something of God's love through the love of one another. And here you are safe. And finally, with all of that, you have him. What we don't have in Christ is just a set of instructions. We have his very presence through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, reasons to be cheerful, I think. In the midst of all of this, there is hope for those in exile. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when the world around us seems to be getting stranger and stranger, and where we can so often feel out of place and out of time and out of touch and long for a different day or a different place and wonder why are we here now and what's going on now. Thank you. As you said to these exiles, this was according to your foreknowledge. You have placed us at the right place in the right time for the right reasons for your glory. Lord, I thank you for these things we can rely upon. We know we have been born again of an imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. We know we can trust this. We know that all flesh fails, but your word will never fail. We know we have each other, and we thank you for this local church and for all our brothers and sisters throughout time and history and geography. And Father, we thank you that we have you in the person of your Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory for us. So may we walk out over these weeks and months and years ahead, in confidence and peace, knowing these things are real and upon which we can rely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.